Hey, I know we've been showing that up on the screen, but I have yet to announce that verbally, I think. And we are also still taking the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. In fact, today's probably the last Sunday for that. You can always give to that, but as far as us intentionally focusing on that, today's the day. We will have adult Bible study tonight, and youth also will meet today at 6. Any other? Lois, I want to thank you for setting up for the Service of Darkness Friday. That was very well attended, and I thought it went well, prepared our hearts for Easter Sunday. I hope all of you have had a good week. Amen. Let's stand. I would like to read from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 28. This is just a verse that I've had on my mind today and in yesterday in light of what we are called to do as a church, and as individuals. The Apostle Paul describes his ministry, and I'm grateful that this morning Bryson will do this. So grateful for Bryson and all that he adds to my life and to our church. He's great at expounding the word, but what I love most about Bryson is he loves the Lord. He knows the Lord. He cares about the Lord and about God's people. So we're looking forward to that from Luke. But this is what Paul says we should do. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Proclaiming Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Father, thank you for the work that you are doing in all of our lives to ultimately complete us in Christ, to be like Christ and to have Christ fully formed in us. We still should be celebrating the resurrection and thinking about the impact that, Father, your raising of Christ should have in our lives. Continue, Lord, to form our character through your word, your spirit, as we continue to worship you this morning. We pray that you would speak through your word, through your servant of your word today, Bryson, to our hearts, the things that we need to hear that will convict us, the things that we need to hear that will encourage us to love the way you have first loved us. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Good morning. We went back and pulled some good old hymns for this morning. So believe it or not, I've recruited some help. Can y'all believe it? So let's start this morning with singing Redeemed.
I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought. soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all.
Lord, thank you so much for a beautiful morning that we can just come into your house and sing together this morning, God. Lord, I just thank you for old hymns that are written to just tell the truth of the gospel, God. And Lord, I'm thankful that there was a change in my life when you came into my heart, God. Lord, may you remind us of your ever-presence this morning and just show us this week ways that we can show others that you're in our heart, God. Lord, we just pray for Bryson as he brings your word. Lord, I know we're in for a blessing, but I pray that you speak through him and allow us to hear you clearly this morning and instead of Bryson, God. Lord, I just thank you so much for just being here with us and amongst us this morning. Continue to allow us to worship you, for you are so worthy during this time of study. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 is where we're going to start, Luke 6, verse 27, and we're going to go through verse 36. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Luke. We had Palm Sunday, we had Easter, obviously, and so I just want to give us a little recap of where we've been before those 2 weeks. And so the last sermon we had in Luke chapter 6 talked about the Luke version of the Beatitudes, basically, but he calls them the blessings and the woes. And we just looked at the way that Jesus calls his people to live their lives, which is the complete flip opposite of what the world says is important, right? When we look at the way that Jesus describes, blessed are those who are poor, for they will be rich in heaven, right? And so we see this reversal that's taking place in the life of the believer. And one of the blessing and woes that I want us to look back at really quick is in verse 22 of chapter 6. And it said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And the reason I wanted us to see that verse this morning is because we need to understand and recognize that as children of God, as people who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ, there will be enemies in this world. If we do not understand that, then we truly don't understand the gospel, because Jesus Christ came and he had more enemies than he did friends, right? And so as we see this, Jesus is preparing his people to recognize they will have enemies. And one basic principle that should be evident to all of us is that Jesus is not like other people. We see that in his life, we see that in his death and in his resurrection, but we also see that in the passage we're going to read this morning. Love will be a major theme of the day, but oftentimes this love that we're about to talk about this morning is one that gets more eye rolls than it does amens. I don't often have a point before the sermon starts, but I do have one this morning. And I just want us to quickly read verse 27 before we get into the rest of the passage, because it really stood out to me. But it says, "To you who are listening, I say." But to you who are listening, I say. And I wondered this week, why is it that Jesus, before he begins to talk about this next section, feels the need to say, "But to you who are listening, I say." And I truly believe that he's saying that because he recognizes that there's people in the crowd that aren't listening, they're just hearing. And oftentimes, that's me. This is a passage that you've probably heard 20, 30, 40 times in your life. You hear it out in the world, you hear it in the church, but how often do we hear a passage and not listen to what the passage is saying? And so before we get started, I want us to recognize and see that we need to be a people who listen to what Jesus has to say, not just hear what he has to say. I want to encourage you and me to remain open to the words of Jesus this morning, because many hear, but few listen. So let us prepare our hearts to be those who are willing to listen to the words of Jesus this morning, even when they're out of our comfort zone. Even when they take us beyond what we think is possible in our own lives, allow us to be those who listen and put into practice the commands of Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. And we're going to see a hard one this morning, but a good one in the words of Jesus. So let's read the rest of the passage. Luke 6, 27. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies." Don't eye roll. Okay, hold on. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also." Stay with me. "If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you broken and sinful and unworthy of even being able to speak these words, Lord, but knowing that you give us worth, that you give us healing, Lord, that you give us new life in you. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would not simply be hearers, but listeners. Lord, that not only would we recognize what Jesus is saying, Lord, but that we would allow it to sink into our very hearts and our very souls, Lord, and allow us to see that this is who you have called us to be. Lord, just allow us to hear and listen and be who it is that you would have us to be this morning, Lord. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that we would be changed by your word and by the power of your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Love Like His. A Love Like His. And Jesus begins this section of Scripture with a bang, right? He's not easing anyone into this. Right off the bat, to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. And so what I want us to see here in the very first point, right from the bat, is Jesus is calling his followers to an action-filled love. An action-filled love. What a difficult concept for people throughout history to understand. Even the audience of Jesus would have been baffled by the thought of loving an enemy. If you were to go back in that time, there were many, many religious elite, and we keep going back to them, right? We keep going back to the religious elite. There are many of them saying, no, you know, the law of God actually says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There were people who called themselves the religious leaders of the time who had taken God's word, and where God's word said to love your neighbor, they say, well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, that must mean I'm supposed to hate my enemy. This was an actual thing that was being taught by people of that time. And so Jesus is stepping into this situation and saying, not only am I calling you not to hate your enemy, I'm calling you to love them. We're not going 90% or 90 degrees, we're going 180. We're turning the culture upside down. And to be completely honest with you, he's turning the culture upside down today with the same exact command. The same way that they felt about their enemies then is the same way that we feel about our enemies now. And I, you know, most of us would say, you know, me leaving my enemy alone is loving them. Right? We like to use that excuse. As long as I don't speak to them or talk to them or interact with them, you know, I'm loving them, because if I were to talk to them, ooh, you know, they'd be in trouble. And we like to create this excuse and this lie in our lives that Christianity is a passive religion, that Christianity is a life of being passive, and that's not the case, because Jesus right here says, if you want to love the way that I loved, you have to love with an action-filled love. My son, the preacher. That's right. And so the type of love that we're talking about here, is agape love, and we've all heard that word, we've heard that term. It's a Greek word, so I don't know much about it. I'm not fluent in Greek or anything, but it's a word that we've heard a lot. And whenever I was looking at a definition of agape love to give you this morning, I came up with a pretty decent one myself. And then I found a quote of Martin Luther King Jr. teaching this passage at a church in like 1959. And I really loved what he said, and it makes a lot more sense coming from someone who lived this, right? And so I want to read what he says about agape love. He says, there may come a time when it will be possible for you to humiliate your worst enemy or even to defeat him. But in order to love the enemy, you must not do it. The Greek language has another word for love. It's called agape. And agape is more than romantic love. Agape is more than friendship. It's more than agape is understanding, redemptive goodwill for all men. Agape is an overflowing love, a spontaneous love, which seeks nothing in return. And theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. When you rise to love on this level, you love all men, not because you like them and not because their ways appeal to you, not because they are worthful to you, but you love all men because God loves them. And you rise to the noble heights of loving the person who does the evil deed while hating the deed that person does. And I think that is what Jesus means when he says, love your enemies. What a statement by Martin Luther King Jr. there. And after reading that, I thought, I'm just going to print off his sermon and just read from it, because it's probably much better than I could do on my own. But what an amazing concept, right? A love that isn't based on deed, a love that isn't based on worth. It's a love based on God. That is what agape love is. If I could take one thing out of that, it's this. That is God's love at work in the heart of man. And as we read this passage, the first section here that we're going to talk about through verse 31 really hinges on verse 31. That's why I asked Jeff to put it out on the sign this week. And it says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Right? The golden rule. It's in buildings across the United States. It's in schools. It's all over the place. It's incredibly well known, but often very much misrepresented passage. Jesus wasn't the first person to say this, but he was the first person to say it in a positive form. So before Jesus, a lot of people would say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. He took it away from a negative and turned it into a positive and said, if you're going to follow in my footsteps, you're going to have to love in an action form. This isn't about just leaving people alone. This is about embracing people with love. It's often misquoted, right? Treat others the way they treat you. That's not what Jesus said here, is it? He didn't say treat others the way they treat you. He said treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. This isn't avoiding doing bad. This isn't doing good based on the good of others. This is doing good based on the love and the command of Jesus. And we see within this the verbs that Jesus uses: love, do good, bless, pray, turn, give. Jesus' command was a complete 180 from the culture, and his command was a complete 180 from what we consider love right now in the 21st century. Jesus' appeal is not to the emotion of his disciples, but to their will. He's not speaking simply to the feelings of the disciples, but to the will of the disciples, who they are as people. One commentator calls it the engine of the will that pulls the caboose of feelings. Feelings often follow action. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about my wife, and I thought about Valentine's Day 2012, which seems like a long time ago, and before that screaming baby was around and all that kind of stuff. And in 2012, I remember I was getting out of baseball practice at 6:30. It was February 14th. That's what day Valentine's Day is on, right? And I was getting out of baseball practice, and I was rushing home, and I was on the phone with my mom, and I was like, I got to get home, and I got to get a shower because I got to get over to Carrollton. Because we got to go out to eat. It's our first Valentine's Day together, right? And so I get home, and I'm rushing around, and I take a moment to look back, and there's Brooke sitting at my house. She had come over, parked her car over in the corner where I couldn't see it, and surprised me, right, and came to my house on Valentine's Day to kind of take some of the burden off of me of trying to get over to her house after all the stuff I had going on. And at that point, when I saw Brooke self-sacrificing to come help me, right, putting into action her feelings for me, it produced in me feelings of love for her, right? So my feelings of love followed what? Her actions of self-sacrifice, her actions of putting me before herself, her actions of giving out of love in her heart. The actions were the engine that pulled the feelings of love. And so Jesus is saying the same thing. I'm not calling on you to like your enemies. I'm not calling on you to feel ooey gooey gushy feelings for your enemies. I'm calling you to love your enemies out of the very will of who you are. Because I control the innermost part of you, you are to love your enemies and then see the results of that in the feelings that you have for one another later down the road. I'm not saying that every enemy that you love is going to end up loving you in the same way, but I'm telling you that Jesus is not calling us to a romantic friendship love, but an action-filled, heartfelt, willful love for people based on the very character of God. And I also want us to notice that the command to an action-filled love is present both in our words and our deeds. Look at the first two here that we're going to talk about. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Look at the words we are to speak in both conversations to others and in conversation to God. Jesus says, I want you to love these people, to love your enemies, not only in your words to them, but in your words to me. Right? I heard a preacher say one time, how many people's lives would change if God granted your prayer life right now? Just yours or other people's? And that hit me hard because our prayer life is very self-centered at times. But Jesus is saying, if you want to love your enemies, the ultimate way to love them is to speak blessing into their life, but also to come to me and pray for that enemy. Why? Because you're going to the creator of the universe. You're going to the one who sustains and provides. You're going to the very one. If you're praying for someone, you really want their life to change. The ultimate form of love is going to the one who can infiltrate the heart of an enemy and turn them into a friend. If you really want to love somebody, get on your knees and pray for that person. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you, because that's a form of true love. And when I think about blessing those who curse us, you know, I look at that and say, why ought that be the case? Why is it that when they find the worst in us, we're supposed to try and speak the best in them? And the passage that came to mind was James 3, 9 through 12. It's a pretty famous passage itself with taming the tongue. But James 3, 9 through 12 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so what James is saying here is, listen, the way in which you speak to other people is not so much a representation of them, but it's a representation of your feelings for God himself. These people, these enemies, the ones that you say are unlovable, are made in God's likeness and image. And so we're not to come here, worship Jesus at 10:30, and then curse someone on the way home. Jesus said, the way that you see this worked out in your life is not only do you praise God for who he is, but you praise God for those he's made. This is about God himself, and so we are not to be people who use our tongue to praise and to curse. Jesus says, let's get rid of that, let's praise, and then let's bless. The transformation that has taken place within a believer gives us the ability to praise God and in doing so to bless those who curse us. We ultimately see, and we need to hold on to this, that our praise for God outweighs the significance of our cursing others. There's a choice to be made, praise God or curse others. Both should not be the case. And so if I'm overflowing with praise for God, that's going to come out in my words to other people. I want to be so filled up when I leave here this morning that there's nobody who can get under my skin on the way home, right? That person who cuts me off on 27, well, guess what? I love them to death. Why? Because they're a child of God, whether they know it or not. He created them, and he wants a relationship with them, and I want to be a person who can help point that person in the direction of God, and I do that through blessing others who curse me. When Jesus speaks of praying for those who mistreat you, my mind can't help but go to the stoning of Stephen. And as his last words, he repeats Jesus. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Stephen recognized within his own heart and mind, Stephen recognized that the need for these men to be molded and mended by the hands of Jesus outweighed his need for revenge. When they were stoning Stephen to death, he looked and he saw kingdom-minded transformation is what was needed, not revenge for his own sake. The life of a follower of Jesus must be recognized as an action-filled love, even for those we consider enemies in our words, both to them and to God. Begin with blessing those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. That is the call and the command of Jesus. And then secondly, he talks about in our deeds, right? How do we love our enemies with our deeds? Well, he talks about turn the other cheek. There's another one that we say all the time that gets the eye roll, okay? I know, I understand. That doesn't make any sense. How am I really supposed to turn the other cheek. Do not withhold your shirt. That guy just took my jacket. I'm supposed to give my shirt too. Give to everyone who has need. So Jesus not only calls us to love our enemies in a spiritual action of words, but also in a physical action of deeds. And so the call to turn the other cheek is one that has been argued, okay? You know, whether it's like a physical, actually somebody hit you, right? Which I don't, I err on the side of the second. Which the second is, at this time in Jesus' ministry, often if you wanted to insult somebody, you would slap them on the back of their, on their cheek with the back of their hand, right? It's kind of like an insult thing. It wasn't to do damage, but as an insult to them. Either way we put it, we see that the idea is the same. Retaliation for the sake of selfish pride is not the call of Jesus. Think about the way that he called Peter to put away his sword in the garden, right? That's not the call of Jesus, Peter. Matthew 5 speaks of eye for an eye. And, you know, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount about two months ago. I'm losing count of my dates here. I don't remember how long ago it was. I'm not going to say a date. Never mind. We talked about it in student ministry at one point. We were going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I was astonished to see that the phrase eye for eye and tooth for tooth is actually biblical. I was like, okay, like, all right. If you go to Exodus chapter 21, you'll find in there, within the law, it says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and it goes on, and I'll let you go and check me on that, right? Fact check me on that. But it's in there. But the point that God was making in placing this within the law was this: to suppress someone from being overly vengeful. This wasn't Jesus opening the door for people to get theirs, right? This was Jesus holding back the natural vengeful heart of man. And so instead of saying, well, Benji stole $10 from me, you go get 50 from him, God said, no, just take the $10 back, right? He was trying to hold back the reins of what it is in the heart of man that causes them to be overly vengeful. Because I'm going to be honest with you, one of the biggest lies that we tell ourselves is that we just want to get even. Man does not want to get even. Man wants to get better. That is the natural state of man. No greater example is there than Full House. And I know that's going to sound weird. But I loved Full House as a kid growing up. And little Michelle, when she was going to kindergarten, she went to kindergarten and a little boy came over and pinched her on the arm. And she went up to Uncle Jesse, the wise one, right? And she says, Uncle Jesse, so-and-so pinched me. And he said, well, pinch him back. So she goes back and she pinches him back, and if man could just get even, then it would have ended right there. But no, she pinched him back, so guess what? He pinched her back. And he pinched her back, so she pinched him back. And the whole episode part right there ends with them standing there, pinching each other and screaming, ah! Why? Because neither of them was going to be the last one to get pinched. Neither of them was going to be the one to give in and say, all right, fine, we're even, right? Because no, I have to get better. And so in this, I believe Jesus is saying, you know what? Take you out of the equation. When he says turn the other cheek, when he says give the shirt also, when he says all of these things, what he's really calling us to do is take ourselves out of the equation and said, instead of trying to be perfectly vengeful, which is exhausting, you know what? Be too loving instead. Jesus has given us freedom to love our enemies, so you don't have to figure out the exact amount, right? You can just say, here, just take this too, because that's not what my life is built on. My life is built on the kingdom to come. My life is built on the love of Jesus Christ, and so I don't have to worry about getting even because I already have better in Jesus. The view of providing for others in their physical needs points to our hearts and minds. Does my stuff mean more to me than the well-being of another? If he steals my coat, I should give him my shirt? Are we more quick to question the needs of others or provide for the needs of others? We are quick to tell people what they should do, but our actions often don't reflect a willingness to help them do such things. you know, you can't do that. Well, what should I do? Well, that's not my department. All I do is tell you what you can and cannot do. But Jesus says, no, this is an action-filled love. If you're going to call somebody to do something, give them a helping hand in doing so. Jesus offers the free gift of new life, but we're unwilling to give to those in need. And ultimately, I think Romans 12:17 does a good job of displaying this from Paul's point of view. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for what? For God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's that simple, but it's difficult, right? It's that simple, but it's difficult. But I pray that we can recognize in this Jesus' call, not just to love passively, but to be embraced in an action-filled love for even our enemies. Secondly, and I promise they're not all the points aren't this long. Secondly, an extraordinary love. An extraordinary love. Now, when I originally wrote this out, I actually put an unordinary love. And as I was going through this, I was kind of like, that doesn't really sound right. Because Jesus hasn't called us just to love differently, but to love how? Better. Right? I can love differently all I want, but that's not really the call of Jesus. Jesus didn't just have a different type of love for people. He had a love for people that went beyond even the world's understanding. And so when he speaks to us here in verses 32 through 35, what he's calling us to is not simply a different kind of love, but an extraordinary love. Based on what? Based on his love for us. So in verse 32, he begins giving us these examples of love that are common to all people, right? Love those who love you. Check. Do good to those who do good to you. Check. Lend to those from whom you expect full repayment and maybe, you know, some interest. Check. In concept, these are all good things. Obviously, we're called to love in return and do good in return, right? If somebody loves me, I'm called to love them, right? If somebody does good to me, I'm called to do good to them. If somebody lends to me, I'm hoping that I'll pay it back. Or if I lend to them, I'm hoping that they'll pay it back. But the point that Jesus is making at the end of each of these statements is if that is the extent of your love, then what makes you and I any different than the world? At the end of each of these statements, he says, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And when they used the term credit, it was kind of like it was a word to designate the return for his goods, good deeds a moral man might properly expect, right? My credit is due to me because I did something good for somebody else. And we live in that type of society now. Last Thursday, I went to lunch with another pastor, or went to breakfast with another pastor, and he paid for my breakfast last time, so guess what I did? I got his breakfast this time. Is that bad? No. That's the world that we live in, but the problem only shows itself if we consider this ordinary reciprocal love as the extent of love we are to display as followers of Jesus Christ. If that's as far as our love as followers of Jesus Christ goes, then that's when the problem displays itself, because we have not been called to be ordinary in our love, but extraordinary. That type of love is taking place in every public area in life. You can walk down any street in any city and find people willing to love those who love them. You can go to any bank in the U.S. that will lend you money if they think that you can lend it back. But try to go and ask, hey, I have no money, can I have some? It's probably not going to go well. The difference is the church is to be a body of people who love in an extraordinary way, and they love in a way that goes beyond normal, ordinary, standard practices of the world. Jesus himself displayed this love perfectly within his life and ministry. And one great example of that is John 13, which we've all heard before. That's when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And if we were to turn there, we would see, you know, Jesus get down on his hands and knees and he washed feet of all of his disciples. And if he just washed the feet of maybe like, you know, James and John, we kind of understand, right? I mean, those are good guys. They're his friends, right? But no, he gets down and he washes two people's feet, Judas and Peter. Now, you probably understand the Judas one, but why the Peter one? And this is it. The very next section, the next two sections that we see after John 13 are sections in which Jesus predicts both Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. The next two sections following John 13, after he has gotten down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of Judas and Peter, the next two sections, he predicts Judas's betrayal and he predicts Peter's denial. And so what do we see in Jesus? That he got down and he loved those people without any expectation that was going to change what they were about to do. Without any expectation that all of a sudden Peter were going to say, yes, I know Jesus, and I'm going to the cross with him. Jesus didn't expect that, but it's okay because his heart was one in which had to love in an extraordinary way. And if he only washed the feet of those who would follow him to the fullest, then he would not have been loving any differently than the world. Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, still washed the feet of his betrayer and his denier. The idea that God's people would be unique in their dealings with each other and when they're dealings with other people has been evident from the very beginning. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and God told Abram that he would be a blessing to the nations. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that his disciples will be a light to the world and the salt of the earth. Church, we must recognize that we can't be a light to the world if we function just like the world. If I'm going to love just like the world, then they're not going to see any bit of difference in me. And so Jesus says, if you want to go out and be a light for me in this world, you got to look different. You got to be different. You got to act different. And that's not just based on our abilities. That's based on God and his commands and his character. And so we don't have to go into this thinking, oh, there's no way I can do that, right? Because it's not you doing it. It's you allowing Jesus to do that in you. When he says be a light of the world, that's not you producing your own light like the sun. That's you reflecting the light of Jesus like the moon. The moon can be pretty bright, but it produces no light on its own. It only opens itself up to the sun and reflects him. That's who we're to be. An ordinary love is not the type of love Jesus brought to earth, and not the type of love we are to show to the world. The love we're called to isn't structured by the culture, it's structured by Jesus. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? We've said that over and over and over again in our Christian walk. And so the question that must follow that up is, church, Glenmont Baptist Church, do they know we're Christians? We know the phrase, they will know we are Christians by our love. And so the response to that is, do they know? We have a sign out front, and I've told this to our youth before, and this isn't to be a Debbie Downer, and this isn't to be someone who's trying to, like, you know, slam you into the ground. This is really to be self-reflective and encouraging. But we have a sign right out there that says, Glenlock Baptist Church, where love abounds. But here's the thing. Just because the sign says so does not make it true. I love that sign. I love that saying. But the sign does not make that the truth of who we are. What makes that the truth of who we are people who are willing to get on their knees daily and pray for God to make them that. The people of this church, not this building, the people of this church are the ones who which display that Glenlock is a place where love abounds. It's when we're able to think of ourselves less and think of Jesus more, that is when we truly can be transformed into being where love abounds. I want to be a place where people look and say, Bryson, that's a guy where love abounds. I want people to come in here and see the interactions that we have with each other and with them and say, man, that Glenlock Baptist Church, that's a place where love abounds. But that is not going to happen just by reading the sign. That's going to happen by interacting with the people. Jesus did not come and simply speak about love. He lived it. And the call to his church is to live out love as well. 1 John 2, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them, and this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And ultimately, we get the joy of looking at this and saying, yes, this is a difficult way to love, but the way that we can live this way is because our reward is not from the repayment of those in this world. Our reward is from the payment that Jesus took on the cross. Our reward is to come. Our reward is better than anything this world can ever offer. And so when I look at someone and they take $10 from me, and I don't expect it back, I can know that $10 isn't going to satisfy me eternally, but the reward that Jesus has given me in heaven will sustain me forever. And so how can we live this way? We can live this way knowing that this world is not my reward, but I have a great reward to come. When we love this way, we know that our reward will be great, and we will be children of the Most High. So we love in an extraordinary way, knowing that our reward is extraordinary. And then finally, it's a God-initiated love. I'm actually going to check this. Okay, we got to go. It's a God-initiated love. We conclude this section by making the most important connection we can, and that is this. The engine that drives this whole entire message is that all of this is only possible through the power and the work of God in our lives. I know we've hit on that a little bit as we've gone through, but we got to recognize that. If you look at this statement and you say, I can't do that, you're right. You can't. You can't love your enemies like this. You can't turn the other cheek. You can't do any of this, but that's not a reflection on those people. That's a reflection on you, because ultimately you have to recognize that God is the engine that drives this. What does it say? It says, then you will be children of the Most High. Not that this makes you children, but this shows that you are children, okay? I don't want us to think that if I love this way, then I earned my way into being a child of God. That is not the case. The case is this. If you're a child of God, you show that you are by this love, right? And so, you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Guess what? That's you and me. The ungrateful and the wicked. And then it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You and I, when we love our enemies, show ourselves to be sons and daughters of the Most High. This type of love is only possible for those who are children of God. I want to look like my Father. Not that I can do that on my own, but he can transform me into that. I want to be like him. I want to love like him. You know, as a father now, it's kind of interesting how often people talk about, man, does he look like you? You know, does he? I don't know. He may look like Brooke, right? From the first day he was born, I was like, he looks like a baby. You know, like whatever. I mean, I don't know what you want from me. I don't know who he looks like. But as he's gotten older, he started to develop some features, and more people seemed to say, you know, he kind of looks like you, Bryson. And you know, I say, poor kid. You know, and but the truth of the matter is, I don't really care all that much if he looks like me. But what I want him to be is someone who reflects the Father. And hopefully in reflecting the Father, he can be reflecting me. I want to reflect God, not so that I can simply love my enemies, but I can be an example to the ones coming up to say, hey, he can do that. God has made that possible in his life, and I want to be that too, because God has given us freedom, but that freedom is not to indulge the flesh, but to live freely in the light of his love and grace and to love in that way. It is through that's true freedom. You want to be really free? Love your enemies, because it's a lot easier to love your enemies than hate them. It's a lot easier to bless than curse. There's a lot less weight on you when you pray for those who mistreat you instead of looking for ways to get revenge. Be merciful. Why? Because your Father's merciful. Love this way. Why? Because God's great. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, right? We got to remember that. If we're talking about loving enemies, God says, you want to talk about loving enemies? While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation. So Paul is saying to the Romans, you've been saved through his death while you were still enemies. And guess what? You're also being saved through his life. We talk about context in here a lot, and I want to get into the context of the passage, but I also want to get in context of where we've been. And last week was Easter. And I love Easter. It's a celebration. It's a time for family. It's a time for all those things. And I'm not trying to diminish the things that we do on Easter with the Easter egg hunt and all that kind of stuff. I love those things. But last week we talked about remembering the resurrection. And I think Neil did a great job of this. But Easter week is great. And we reflect and we take pictures and we do all those things. But that's not where Easter ends. If we believe that remembering the resurrection as a past event is where our remembrance of the resurrection stops, then we're not giving enough credit to who God is. Because the resurrection was not just the event to remember, but it was the launching point for the power of the Christian walk. And so when I say I can't love my enemies, that's not a reflection of the enemy, that's not a reflection of the situation, that's a reflection of, do we truly understand the power of God? Because if God's power, which brought Jesus back from the life, back from the death to life, if that power, as the scripture says, is at work in you and me, I can love my enemies. God can produce in me a love for enemies because it's the same power that brought Jesus from the grave that's at work in his children. The resurrection is not just a past event, but it is the present and it's the future, and it's the only way in which to truly love the way that God has called us to love. So let us not just remember the resurrection, let's live in the resurrection. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live, what? A new life. I don't know about you, but before Jesus, I couldn't love my enemies, but I'm praying that he helps me along. I didn't do so good Friday night when I went to the Braves game because I booed Bryce Harper like none other, okay? So he's still working on me. He's still working on you. 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also, what? Raise us also. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who dwells in you. This is not impossible, because if it's impossible, God wouldn't have called you to it. Jesus never gave us a commandment that we couldn't follow, not by our own power, but by his power inside of us. So do not tell yourself the lie that this can't be you, because if Jesus raised from the dead, this can be the church. And not only can it be, it's supposed to. It's supposed to be. And I'll end with this because I know I'm way over time. Miroslav Volf, who I don't know, but I found this quote, so it was in a commentary. He says, and this really hit home to me, and I think we should end it right here. I'm not going to say anything after this. Get all your words out, Bryson. If you take the love your enemy out of Christianity, you've unchristianed the Christian faith. Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, I know that this is hard. And there's a part of me, whenever I started preparation for this message, Lord, that you know, read this and said, oh no, not this one again. But Lord, each time we read and each time we seek and each time we search, Lord, you provide for us new ways in which of understanding your word and not only understanding it, but living it, Lord. And so I pray that you would turn me into an enemy lover. Lord, at Glenlock Baptist Church, that we would be a people where people walk in and they say, I can't believe the way that those people love. And we're able to say, we love like this because why? Because he first loved us, Lord. Allow us to always remember your love, Lord. You were kind to the ungrateful and wicked, which is us, Lord. And we're called to be merciful and loving because you are merciful and loving. Lord, allow us to live in the power of the resurrection each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. You stand and come as we sing. I'm sure he's over there already. Sorry again, Terry. And then we also have children and student for anybody who else wants to do Sunday school this morning. Don't forget 6 o'clock tonight. And Annie Armstrong, this is the last week to give to that if you'd want to give to that. So I think that's all the announcements. If you know of any students who want to go to summer camp, we're going to summer camp this year. There's a little info sheet out there. So hope that you guys pick one up. All right, Catherine's going to close out our service by singing something.
We're going to close out with I Live from last week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. I live. You have a great week.